We lift our eyes to the mountains. Where will our help come from? Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Beloved, peace to you and grace in God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's read together from our Lord's word as we find it in Psalm 81, and we read together the first 7 verses. It's a psalm to the choir master according to the Gittit of Asaph. Sing aloud to God our strength. Shout for joy to the God of Jacob. Raise a song, sound the tambourine, the sweet lyre with the harp. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon on our feast day. For it is a statute for Israel, a rule of the God of Jacob. He made it a decree in Joseph when he went out over the land of Egypt. I hear a language I have not known. I relieved your shoulder of the burden. Your hands were freed from the basket. In distress you called, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray together. O Lord our God, as your people we come before you once again this morning, and we do so with reverent hearts, thankful that you've called us into the fellowship of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We confess that without you we are lost. We are wandering in vain traditions and worldly deceit. But in Christ we are found, we are rooted, and we are filled. You, O Lord, are holy, you are eternal and unchanging. And we praise you that in a world of confusion and falsehoods we may cling to Christ, our cornerstone. We pray that once again this morning you root us deeply in the soil of your word and build us up in grace, Father, and strengthen our faith. Cause our hearts to overflow with thanksgiving. We pray also because we know who and what we are, that you cleanse us from our secret sins and awaken in us a hunger for holiness. And as we worship you, may we behold the glory of Christ in whom all fullness dwells, and find joy and peace in the triumph of his cross. Come, Holy Spirit, this morning, stir our affections and guide our thoughts. Open the scriptures and glorify Christ among us today. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Our reading from the Confession of Faith, our 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith, comes this morning from chapter 32, the second paragraph. I want to make a prefatory statement. I was asked this week by someone, why we read the confession? Why are we so... Her words were stuck to the confession. And I said to her, what do we mean when we say that? When we say that we adhere to our confession of faith, all we're saying is we seek to be faithful to what the word says, not only as we understand it today, but as all the great saints and our fathers before us understood it too. We want to hold to the faith of our fathers rooted in the Word of God. And I think it better to hold to a confession of faith rather than to hold to something that we make up in our own minds every day. Right? That's why we hold to the confession. And we love the confession. I love especially how it challenges me and makes me abandon my own ideas, which I don't like because I'm as full of pride as the next man. The confession keeps us humble. And it speaks to us on the last judgment this morning from chapter 32, the second paragraph. God's purpose in appointing this day, that's the day of judgment, is to show forth the glory of his mercy in the eternal salvation of the elect, and his justice in the eternal damnation of the reprobate who are wicked and disobedient. Then the righteous will inherit eternal life and receive fullness of joy and glory with eternal reward in the presence of the Lord. But the wicked who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ will be banished to eternal torment and be punished with eternal destruction, shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. What ought we to take away from this? The most important thing we need to take away from this statement is that little phrase, the eternal salvation of the elect. What do we mean by that? We mean by that that only in Jesus Christ is anyone elect. No one is elect apart from Jesus Christ. You'll see the scriptures consistently teach us, and I wish we as Reformed people would learn that too, to never speak about election apart from Jesus Christ. Election is in Christ. How do you know if you are elect or not? If you are not in Christ, you have no reason to think that you're elect. If you are in Christ, you are in Christ because you are elect. And the Word tells us that anyone who comes to God in true faith in Jesus Christ, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, and who is he? His name is Jesus. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And that is the only way in which you can be part of God's elect, if you are in Christ. Ask yourself this morning, am I in Christ or am I not? That's what we need to learn, because we will stand before the Lord and inherit eternal life and receive fullness of joy and glory with eternal reward in the presence of the Lord. And we go about our lives with deep sorrow for the wicked who don't know God, who don't obey his gospel, who will be banished to eternal torment. Frightening realities. We're going to continue together in prayer. Let's pray together. Our Most High, our Holy God, we acknowledge once again this morning that you are great and you are greatly to be praised. For from everlasting to everlasting you are God, and all power and dominion belong to you. When you speak, it is done. And when you command, Father, the universe obeys. And we praise you this morning that Christ is head over all rule and authority, and that in him all the fullness of deity dwells bodily. And we thank you that you have placed us in him, that you have filled us in him, once dead in our sins, but now made alive together with Christ. What a mercy and what a grace. Our minds find it hard to understand, but we rejoice in the truth that you have nailed our record of debt and sin to the cross, And you have triumphed over every ruler and every power. And we don't think only of rulers and power outside of ourselves. We think of our own rebellious selves that constitute in itself a ruler and a power that needs to be subdued by Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit. What mercy that you have done us. Conquer us more, Father. If there's a thought or an attitude or a setting inside of our hearts and our minds that is not of Christ, we pray that you purge us. We pray that you help us to put to death the works of the flesh. And we thank you, Father, for your steadfast love and your daily mercies. It's only because of those that we are gathered here this morning. Not because we've been smart and careful, but because your love has been steadfast. And your mercies we receive daily. And we thank you for the word that sanctifies, for the Holy Spirit who strengthens, for the church that encourages and cares and worships, and for the hope that anchors our souls. And this morning, Father, we plead for revival among us. We plead that you revive our love for Christ and our hunger for the Scriptures and our burden for the lost. We pray that you reform our lives where we have drifted, that you renew our passion for prayer and for holiness. Pray this morning for families in our midst. We pray that you restore the family altar in our homes, that every family will gather daily to worship the Lord together. We commit to you families for prayer in this coming week. We pray for Emmanuel and Priam. We pray for Ethan and Bethany, for Richard and Bonita. We pray for Willie and Tegan Randall and for Andreas and Laura. We pray for our sister Elaine Ray. And we pray for our brother Mark Reinders, that you bless them in a special way this week, and that we as a congregation love them in a special way this week, even though we love them every day. We pray this morning also that you raise up godly leaders in this church and in every true church that names the name of Christ. We pray for our sister churches near and far, that you make them faithful and watchful and fruitful. We pray for the pastors and the elders of those churches, many of whom often face disappointment. We pray that you make them faithful. We pray that you strengthen missionaries working in far-off fields and preserve them, provide for them. We pray that you bless their labor with conversions to Christ. We lift our nation and its rulers before you. We pray that you give them wisdom and justice. Make righteousness to prevail among us, Father. Restrain evil and turn hearts to seek after you, O God. And then we remember the suffering and the sorrowful and the sick this morning. We pray for Jamie and Suzanne and Dagmar and Michelle and Anne and Sammy and Sune. Wilhelm, Philip and Bernard and Chantel and Maggie and Jan, all of whom are fighting dread disease. And we commit them to you in a special way this morning, that you will heal their bodies. Also all the others on our sick list, Father, we pray that you touch them in their bodies and encourage their families and glorify your name. Heal the sick and comfort the grieving. Uphold the weary and remind each one of us of the sufficiency of Christ. We pray that you be especially near to those among us who are burdened, that they may know the comfort of the cross and the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. then, Father, may we live as those who are truly complete in Jesus. May our lives be testimonies of grace. Help us to resist the deceit of the age and stand firm in truth. Pray for the preaching of the word this morning, that Jesus will be lifted high. And we pray all this through the precious and powerful name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God forever. Amen. Please turn with me to Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 15. We are in a series in the book of Colossians, and we have progressed to the second chapter, and we're going to look at verses 6 to 15 together this morning. We began with it last week, and we didn't get through it. That sometimes happens in preaching. And we'll continue this morning. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 to 15. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame, by triumphing over them in him. We saw last week that we live in a time where spiritual deception is not only common, it's celebrated, and it's spread more efficiently and effectively and widely than it has in any generation before that. I think we can say that with all boldness. Never have lies been spread so fast and so far, and so effectively. I feel for our children. If you wanted to hear what some atheist or some guru had to say when I was a young man, you had to go to the library and go and see if you can find a book on it. Now you find it in seconds on AI. Seconds. Within seconds, your teenager can know exactly what the gist of Karl Marx's teaching is. Just type it into ChatGPT and what did Karl Marx teach? And see what happens in seconds. And then your child can say to it, you're using big words, put it like you're talking to a six-year-old. And within seconds, it'll be on their phone. Same goes with the atheists and the Buddhists and the Hindus and the whatever else you have. We live in a time where spiritual deception is not only common, it's not only readily available, but more than that, it is celebrated. Have you seen the glee on YouTube when somebody bashes Christianity? Have you seen the ferocity with which Christianity is being attacked? Everything else is so cool and cute, except Christianity. That's the time we live in. But you see, when you're a Christian, you're not only a person who believes certain truths. You're a person who no longer lives, but Christ lives in him. And if you are that, any attack on you is not on you, it's on Christ. It's not only his propositions, it's his person. In fact, I want to say to you this morning, we need to focus more on the fact that we need to stop worshiping doctrine. Because doctrine is a means to an end. It's not an end in itself. We sometimes treat it like it's an end in itself. If only we can dot the I's and cross the T's and win debates and fix people's thinking and show them how much better we understand it. We've achieved our purpose. No, we have not. Because the purpose of all of that is to help you to see Jesus. To help you to know Jesus. To help you to love Jesus. Not so you can just understand better. And let me tell you, if you know Jesus, if you love Jesus, people will see it. And if you don't, people will also see it, regardless of your theological acumen. They'll feel, that's not the love of Christ. That sounds hard and pharisaical. That's not Jesus. And the world hates him. And so do many Christians. We pay him lip service. Take his name on our lips so many times in vain. And the fact is, we are complete in Christ. And we need to resist that deception. Now, last week we started looking at this, and we saw in verses 6 to 7, we saw the following. Here are the verses. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. What did we learn? We need to remain in Christ as we received him. We received him, we must remain in him. That's the first thing we learned. We noticed three things about it. You received him by faith, not by works, not by mystical experience. You received him as Lord. He's not a religious idea. He's your sovereign king. And you walk in him by grace through faith. And we need to remain in him. And in verse 7, Paul gives beautiful imagery. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. You see that? Rooted in him, built up in him, established in him, abounding in thanksgiving. That's what you become when you're a Christian in Christ. We saw, secondly, not only must we remain in Jesus, walk in him, we must resist deception by holding fast to him in verse 8. See to that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. See to it that no one takes you captive. You need to resist all falsehood. And the danger there is philosophy and empty deceit, human tradition, the elemental spirits or principles of the world. We saw that last week and we got up to there. And today we need to look at the third thing that we find in the text. We need to rejoice in the fullness that we have in Christ. We need to rejoice. That looks like this. It doesn't look like this. Right? I'll tell you, even if it's fake with them, it looks like a happy clappy. When you rejoice. Doesn't look like this. We need to rejoice in the fullness that we have in Christ. Yes, when the problems come, and there were many this week, and you know that. And our congregation's facing problems in this world as well, and so is your family. What are we going to do? Let those things that we find ourselves in wear us down, discourage us, make us give up and run away? Or is the fact that we're not only in the world that has that effect on us, but we are in Christ going to make us rejoice? Goodness, is it appropriate to talk about joy from a Calvinist pulpit? I think it is. Amen. I think it is. It's the only reason for joy I find. And it's a joy that sometimes brings tears to my eyes. Why must we rejoice? Verses 9 to 10. For in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. The fullness of deity, the glory of God dwells in him. And we've been filled in him. You see, here's the antidote to false teaching. It's the supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus Christ. He's truly God in human flesh. All the fullness of God dwells in him. And you've been filled in him. You lack nothing if you're in Christ. He's the head of all rule and authority. There's no higher power, no spiritual need that Christ does not supply. John tells us in chapter 1, verse 14 of his gospel, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. You want reason for joy? John 1:16. For from his fullness we've all received grace upon grace. You think that will bring joy? Hebrews 1 verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God. He's the exact imprint of his nature. Do you know how we must miss Jesus to let the things of the world upset us? You have to miss him totally to let the problems that beset you take your eyes off Jesus. Why do we look elsewhere when we are already full? If you're in Christ, you don't need a new spiritual program. You don't need a mystical second blessing. And you certainly don't need a human guru or a ritual or a celebrity preacher. You are complete in Christ. You need Christ. That's who you need. And so we need to rejoice. Fourthly, we need to remember our union with Christ in death and life. And you'll see when the wheels come off in the week. Couple of you in this week, you remember when you called me and you said, Willem, I'm facing this and this is how it's making me feel. You remember what I said to you? You forgot something. You remember how glad you were when I reminded you? You remember what it did to you, how it changed your spirit and demeanor? Don't forget these things. When the same things that happened in the week happen in this coming week, remember your union with Christ in death and life. It's not only the stuff around you. It's not only the stuff that you see on YouTube and the news and in your newspapers, if somebody still reads one. It's not the only reality. You need to remember your union with Christ in death and life. Look what he says from verses 11 to 13. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. You were dead in trespasses and this uncircumcision of your flesh, but God made you alive together with him, and he's forgiven all your trespasses. Let it go now. And that doesn't refer to physical circumcision, but the spiritual cutting away of sin done by Christ at conversion. And baptism is mentioned not as a ritual, but as a sign of your union with Christ's death and resurrection. You were buried with him. You were raised with him. And through faith and the powerful working of God. What did God do so powerfully? These are the questions that one asks when you read scriptures. It says the powerful working of God, and then you need to ask, what did God powerfully do? Let's look at it. He raised Christ from the dead. And I think that is a big deal. That the world can't get its head around. What did he do? He raised believers spiritually with Christ. And I think that is a big deal too. What did he do? He reunited us to Christ by faith. What did he powerfully do? He conformed us to Christ's resurrection spiritually now and bodily later. This is all God's sovereign, effectual grace. Faith is a gift, and regeneration is not a result of man's will but God's. And this powerful working of God is the divine, sovereign, resurrection power that gives life where there was none, echoing God's creative power in Genesis chapter 1. That's what God powerfully did. Are you going to weigh that up against what the world is going to do in the week? See what the world does and you go, oh. But then you remember what God did and you raise up. Oh, that doesn't faze me. You know what my God did? You know who I am. You know what I am. You know where I am. You know whose I am. We were dead in our trespasses and the uncircumcision of our flesh. That God, by his powerful working, made us alive together with him. And he forgave all our trespasses. And so, you and I, we need to remember our union with Christ in death and life. In the fifth place, we need to rest in the triumph of the cross. Verses 14 to 15, you don't just remember, but when you remember, you rest. That anxiety and depression and stress and freak out, all of that goes. And we rest in the triumph of the cross, verses 15 to 15. Here's something for you to rest in. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, This he has set aside, nailing it to the cross. And what did he do to the devil and his hordes and the world? He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. And that debt is our sin. Your law breaking stood against you. But God in Christ nailed it to the cross. It's paid in full. And more than that, he disarmed the rulers and authority. And he put them to open shame. You can stop stressing and you can rest in this reality. If God says, I have forgiven you, I have taken away your debt, I know how long the list is, I know every detail that other people knew about and didn't know about, and I've taken it from you. Then it's taken from you. Let it go. It's almost too hard to believe, isn't it? What am I talking about? I'm talking about the things in your life that you hope to God no one will ever find out about. And the things that everyone has already found out as well. He's taken it from you. It's gone. It's like you never did anything wrong. Rest in it. Isaiah 53:5. He was pierced for our transgressions. You feel you need to be chastised a little bit for what you've done. You feel you need to be punished a little bit for what you've done in your life and failed to do. Well, upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. It was on him. Why do you want it on you? If it was on him, rest in him. Here's why. John 19:30. Here's why. Three words. Here's why you can rest in your union with Christ. Three words. John 19:30. It is finished. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil, John tells us. In Revelation, we see the accuser has been thrown down and they've conquered him by the blood of the Lamb. What else do you want to conquer by? Biblical counseling? Sermons? Listening to Christian music that makes your heart pump guava juice? Or the blood of the Lamb? Decide. Take the blood of the Lamb any day. And so, what have we learned from this wonderful passage? What have we learned? We've learned that we must remain in Christ as we received him. We've learned that we must resist deception by holding fast to Christ. We've learned that we must rejoice in the fullness that we have in Christ. And we've learned that we must remember our union with Christ in death and life. And we have learned that we must rest in the triumph of the cross. And we must remember it this week. Because in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and we've been filled in him. And as the book of Acts chapter 4:12 says, there's salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven. Stop looking. No other name. by which we must be saved. And no other name but the name of our Jesus. No other name. Does that stir something in you? In a fresh way? Might make you handle next week better than you did last week? Don't be taken captive by the world's empty lies. Stand fast in your union with Jesus Christ. And for believers among us this morning, are you walking as one who is rooted in Christ? Are you trusting Christ alone for fullness, or are you looking elsewhere? Are you resisting the subtle lies of man-made religion or worldly wisdom? And the unbelievers among us, if you are not in Christ, you are still in your sins, still under the record of death. You need to come to Christ today. You need to be buried and raised with Him by faith. Because there is no other name. There is no other fullness. There is no other Savior. Because in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in Him. Glory to His name. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we thank You for the light of Your truth and the hope we have in Jesus. What riches we have heard and considered, that in Him we are made alive, forgiven and triumphant over every power of darkness. We pray that You seal Your word to our hearts, and may we walk in Christ, rooted, built up and established in the faith. And guard us from empty philosophies and deceitful traditions. Keep us from looking anywhere but to Christ for our completeness. And Father, may the joy of Your salvation accompany us into this new week. And may the cross be our boast and Christ our treasure. Let us hold fast to what is true and walk as children of light, bringing glory to Your name. Now as we gather at Your table, Father, fill us with Your Spirit, ready to live for Your glory, through Jesus Christ our Savior and Lord. Amen. Let's stand and sing together as the brothers join me at the table. Dearly beloved in Christ, now to him who is able to strengthen you according to the gospel and the preaching of Jesus, to the only wise God be glory forevermore, through Jesus Christ. Amen.